Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Romans 1 verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant brethren that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto. In other words, something came up that hindered his coming to them, so that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteous God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, chapter 15 and verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hurt from coming to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. And verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. That's interesting. Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and joy. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia to you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? In other words, there had to be definite exercise of heart. Or the things that I purpose according to the flesh, that with me it should be yea, and yea, and nay, as God is true, and our word toward you was not yea, and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. And you'll notice in this passage that it's not just Paul's doing the preaching. Notice how it is equally shared with these other brethren. Timotheus, preaching even by me, and Silvanus, and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are in him, are yea in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. That will suffice for the reading. Now, the subject today is how to conduct a series of meetings. Now, you brethren and sisters will appreciate that with a lot of this I have given you just my own opinion, and if you want to call it that, that's fine. How I have done it, and of course, how I have done it is the way other men have taught me how to do it, and I'm only here to share with you how I do it. I'm not giving you something cast in stone and saying, if you don't do it this way, you're not doing it right. We do have guidelines in the Word of God to take up what we're going to consider here today, at least for a lot of it. A lot of it elsewhere we have proven from experience, and there's something that should mark all of our gospel work, brothers and sisters, and that is, we're going to touch on that today, that is order. Order. Right from the conducting of the meeting, right to the end, it should be something that's marked by order. Now, the first thing that is marked down here, what we'd like to consider, is the seeking of the Lord's mind. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, as much as he was in touch with God, he speaks of times when he was being hindered in his movements. And that's why we read together first in Romans chapter 15, or came back to Romans chapter 15, where he said that for this cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. Now, he doesn't tell us in that passage what it was that hindered him, but he would have come, but different things hindered him. Could have been his health. Could have been circumstances relative to where he was going to speak and that, or even then, even sometimes it was a condition of the church that hindered him in coming to Corinth. It was their own spiritual condition. And he didn't come back for that reason. So, obviously, then he goes further than that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, wherefore he said, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So he saw that there was a genuine force against him, hindering him and coming unto them in the gospel. Now, the apostle doesn't mean that's the only time that Satan hinders us in this work, but he is making a definite statement that there was a movement he wanted to make, but Satan hindered him. We've seen that happen. God has his ways of doing things. Back where I come from in Atlantic Canada, the Maritimes, a number of years ago, Mr. Lennon McElwain was going to have gospel meetings in Nova Scotia, and he went into a small village and had made preparation for this building he was going to use, and there were three men that came up to him and said, what are your plans? He said, I'm going to have gospel meetings. He said, you're not going to have gospel meetings. You are having no gospel meetings in this town. Well, Mr. McElwain said, I've the building, and I'm planning on having these gospel meetings. They said, we will be here to see that there's no gospel meetings in this town. It might have been two, I'm not sure if it was three or two men. Maybe let's just say it was two. I am not one of those likes to ever be caught exaggerating, because I hate when people build numbers for me, but let's just say I think it was two or three. You're not going to have these gospel meetings. Anyhow, the meetings were to start on a given night, and I think it's likely a Sunday night. On Saturday, those two men were in a boat, and they were drowned. And the meetings went ahead. That all happened in the course of just a few days. That doesn't always happen. There have been places where men have definitely hindered us in the gospel work. I can look back to times when we had almost the same thing, and there were people getting through council and one thing and another, and we were definitely hindered in coming to the area of the gospel. You'll notice not just because of the opening of the meeting, but I often in my prayer at the opening of the meeting, and sincerely from my heart, appreciate, brethren and sisters, that we have something like the Mr. Community Center available to us. There's lots of places that just wouldn't be available to you. Even in the UK, even in Canada, you get the wrong people in, per se, the local council, as you call it, and they make up their mind you're not going to have them. Okay? You might be a taxpayer, and they may use it for all sorts of things, but they have their way of making it known that you are not going to have those meetings. And very obvious, you can see Satan's work in hindering us. So, we do it. On the other side of that is that, you know, you could start off on something and feel that you're defeated. Oh, well, they wouldn't let us in the building anyhow, but you didn't work too hard to get it. I always think that when it comes to the spiritual things, we should put the same effort into it that we do into secular things. If we're going to have some particular event that's very important to us, sometimes when it comes to certain things, we want to do a certain thing. It doesn't matter whether we're sick. My neighbors come to me one time and they said to me, they said, you know, really, you are kind of a fanatic. When it comes to your church, it doesn't matter whether it's storm, snow, or whatever it is, you're gone. I said, wait a minute. You boys went down to Toronto to your hockey game and it was a nice storm. You're traveling 3 hours to a hockey game. I'm traveling 30 minutes to where I meet with Christians. You men started out early, paid whatever to get into the gate, sat in a shivering, cold, freezing arena for an hour and a half before the game started. And now you are telling me that I am a fanatic? Who is the fanatic? So, certain things, it's amazing how we can just delegate most something to maybe Satan hinder us. Really, it's maybe things that we just don't want to pursue. The Apostle Paul certainly used, in his own defense, his citizenship, whatever he could, to do the avenue that God may be glorified and that the gospel may go forth. So, in these passages that we have read, you see very obviously, as he writes there at the beginning of Romans, he says, I was much hindered in coming unto you. And then, at the end of chapter 15, we went back, of course, to chapter 1, and we can see that his desire to come to them. Now, the reason I read chapter 1 is this. I'm one of those that believes that when gospel meetings come, as I know you people obviously have experienced that they have to be a blessing to God's people as well. Okay? You know, we sometimes talk about the worship meeting as being just that meeting that we had this morning here at 10:30. I should be able to worship God in the gospel meeting. Praise Him for His Son. It shouldn't be a meeting which I can't truthfully worship. Now, you know, I know that we have sometimes meetings where a gospel maybe is mixed in with ministry and so on. I would suggest to you that when the apostle was coming to Rome, he was coming for the benefit as the saint and the sinner. In other words, there was a ministry for both. Whether it was in a designated gospel meeting as such, and then there'd be times when there would be meetings for teaching as such. Now, I know that some have challenged, well, where is your verse for gospel meetings? Where is your verse for offerings? Well, I think we got to understand, brethren and sisters, that in those early days, we're dealing with people that were slaves. What buildings could they ever afford to have them in? They're obviously, as they met, in their houses. And you and I, certainly, we have a lot of assemblies I'm involved in. We started meeting in a house first, but then moved on to a building and so on. We just didn't stay there. So there are circumstances that sometimes dictate the physical building in which we meet. For example, we're to stick by the letter of the law. Before we broke bread today, we would look, wouldn't we, for a large upper room somewhere. It had to be an upper room. Well, when I first was coming to what I knew to be gospel meetings, it was an upper room over top of a pharmaceutical store, and that's where the Christians met. That wasn't my choice. When they were able to get enough funds to get themselves, they built a hall and so forth. But I don't think that we can limit the, I find this, people that don't have an exercise or a heart for the gospel will find a loophole anywhere to get out of doing the work. And it is a work. It's been delightful. I've told people in emails and people I've communicated with. It's been delightful here to work along with you Christians here in Bicester and these gospel meetings. It's great to see everybody working together, as we were reminded this morning, coming together to pray and laboring together in the gospel, seeking to get people out, picking people up, taking them home, and whatever it might be, to the smallest details, even at the building itself. Next question is, why a series is the best method of evangelism, a series of meetings? I don't know if I'm using the right term or not, but I think that when it comes to gospel work, people have to have a working knowledge of what it means to be saved. Okay, a working knowledge. In other words, they have to understand from the Bible what it means to be saved. One given passage likely isn't going to give that to you. So you would have a series of meetings, and you're leading up to the fact, and every meeting, of course, is the truth of preaching Christ and Him crucified. I think that every meeting should be preached as if that was the only meeting that person would ever attend. In other words, I just tell you about your guilt tonight, but I'm going to tell you about the grace of God tomorrow night. That really would be wrong. Likewise, I don't think we have to cover all the facets of the gospel in one meeting to try and do that, or you're going to leave people confused. I think we should be sending people away with enough light that they could be saved. They want it to be. That is a responsibility upon us. Now, there will be nights when maybe it's the, if I can use the term, the manward side of it is emphasized, and the other night maybe more the Godward aspect of it. One night more the thought of a warning, another night more the thought of a welcome, and the intermixing of these truths. But how delightful to go through the Gospels and just as we've sought to do in Gospel readings, and just see how the Gospel was preached in the New Testament and go into the Old Testament and to be able to get passages of the Word of God, how the prophets preached a message to the people, warning them and telling them of their responsibility to God and so on. There's lots of, Isaiah has been rightly called the gospel of the Old Testament. On top of that, there's something about the repetition. The Lord Jesus, how often he says, again I say unto you. I have had people come to gospel meetings and they say to me, well, this is all you do. Are you telling them the same thing over and over again? Yeah, in a sense, we are telling them the same thing over and over again. However, we will take from different passages and show our point of what we're trying to come home to them with from the Word of God, supporting from the Word of God. But basically, we are, in a measure, being repetitive. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that, I know some can preach on John 3:16, 5 nights of the week and still not exhausted. I believe that. I maybe fall in the category of those that Griffith Thomas was one of those men that said John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. He says it's too big for any man to preach. It's a wonderful verse. To take it as a single verse and speak on it, never really been what I've been able to do, but lots of others haven't. I've preached on it for a whole week, and that's fine. Now, the other question is the preference to neutral ground, which we're doing over here in the Bicester Center, and the people wrote is we are on neutral ground. Why not all our meetings in the Gospel Hall? Well, you would find the Apostle Paul went into the synagogues. He took it right to where the people were. Okay? Now, that does not give me license to go in and be associated with denominational circles that I might carry the Gospel to them, even though I have been, and I personally have been invited. I have letters at home from places that have invited me to come, offered to pay this, pay that. Would I not come to their church and have a series of meetings, and I could do this, I could do that, that sort of thing. Unfortunately, because of my association, and I could not be in fellowship with that, I would be unable to go. However, I will go to rented buildings, tents, whatever we can get, in a neutral location. The idea of a neutral location is, I would be the same back always here, you will get people, and it will come to keep a rule that won't come in here. Okay? The hope is that, of course, once they get saved and then they understand God's order, then they're glad to gather with God's people as such. But till then, they likely won't. So that's the value of a place that's having neutral ground. Finding a hall, a plot, a venue. How do you go about this? Well, that's a hard one. And you say, well, that can't be hard. Sometimes you get a beautiful building, but you can't get anybody into it. Other times you get one of the worst areas and get all kinds of people to it. I remember a building we got was a new building, and the 11th Building was a great place. This is true. terrific. It was a nice, new, clean building. It wasn't one that I had to clean and sweep up. And I didn't get money into it. I had another area over on the west side of St. John, New Brunswick. It was the roughest area. I will not tell you all the things they tried to do to my tent, say that they took knives and slashed it. It was a rough, rough area. We went in there. The brother said, whoa, you know, you're going in there. But we had a lot of people come to those meetings. So what are you going to do? You want a nice, fancy place that maybe you can rent. Nobody comes. Or go here where you can get people. I find in the movements of the Apostle Paul, without taking time to go through, he took the message to where the people were. When I go into a given area, a new area, and the problem is a bunch of, I think I added them up one time, and I did them a lot more than I have in the last few years. I think it was 28 different locations that I had worked in the province. It would be more than that. 28, because a lot of them I went back to repeatedly. Some of them I was in for 4 years. The Apostle, remember, he was with McCorm for 3 years, and I went back and repeated 1 year after the other. Now, the question says, and I've had brethren say to me, why do you go back, like, a year after a year? Well, if the Lord opens that way, it's a good way to do it. I'll tell you why. More than once, I've had people come into it and say, listen, you were here last year, right?
Yes.
I said to myself every time I went by that tent, I should go. I didn't. As soon as I saw the tent, I said, I'm coming. We came back. Okay? So, interesting how God takes his time to work with people, bring events into their life that will give you identification in a given area. Sometimes we can't get more than just one kind of stop and go situation. We've got to just live with that. But by going back repeatedly, they get to, oh yeah, that's the people that blah, 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 they've got some link with us. So I found that to be definitely an asset in going back repeatedly to places. Now, how to advertise, different ways to advertise, billboards, etc. That is a very, very wide question. However, I do think that we should have a plan in place of advertising, whether it is billboards, your banner, very good. I mean, we don't realize, well, we're sitting in there, people walk by that, brother, and they see that banner. And I want to commend you for night after night sticking in those stakes, rain, and everything else, that one night I watched you out there, and putting that banner up. People go by, and that blue banner, and I've had different people say, you know, I can always remember your sign. Something else I use, but I don't think you're allowed to use here, is what we call a little easel sign at the end of the road. It says, gospel meeting tonight, 7:30 or 8 o'clock p.m. Those work very, very good because it reminds people, hey, there's a gospel meeting on tonight. But some areas, some towns will not allow their use. I found them to be very, very effective. I threw three of them at home. I usually keep an extra one because one night, I had a nice one just made up. The boys got and threw it in the river on me, so I had to fish it out of the river, and it was 3/4 inch plywood. That's pretty hard to do. Another night, I was walking up to pick one up, and I wasn't in more than 10 feet from it. These boys went by in a big four-wheel drive pickup and hit it, just sent it into splinters, you know. So, obviously, you can see that, you know, but I have found, because people would come home from work, I usually would put you can't leave something like that out, it would just be gone. But maybe putting it out when you go to visit, say 3 o'clock in the afternoon, taking it away at night. And especially in places where I have not had the meetings there every night. Like some of my places, I've had 2 or 3 places on the go at once. I would be 3 nights in this town, 2 nights in this other town, and maybe just 1 night in some other given locality. Work between the 3 of them. So for the simple reason, you can't always get repeated nights like you do. Very well to get them like you do for the visitor center there. Some of our places... you know, I use a calendar block of thing and show you a shade of the nights that were actually there because you don't get consistency. Like it was every Wednesday night, that's fine. But it's not always that easy, so you kind of have to work around that. So when it comes to advertising, whether it is the best advertisement, oh, brothers and sisters, really is you. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, you are the best advertisement of that. You can spend all kinds on fancy advertising ways of means of doing it, but there is nothing that takes the place of you advertising the gospel. The apostle said, you are our epistle written and known of all men. How to follow up new people at a tent? Well, I think we covered this now a couple weeks ago, at least contacts. And, you know, there'd be nothing wrong with keeping track of how many times they come. I certainly don't go to the effort that Brother Michael goes to. He knows how many times they were there, how many total people, that sort of thing. I relatively keep the name and would put some comment in there about them and about their interest and that sort of thing. Just to go back, because if I go to that area, I've done that even, in fact, what I've done here, simply because you know exactly what's going on, but other places where I've left, I've heard brethren going there, I have emailed them the file from there and just said, hey, here's who I contacted, here's who came. And they've appreciated that very much. And I would appreciate the same, just being able to follow up. Can't always get spread and educated to do that. It takes discipline. It takes a little effort. But it's a good thing to do. It does pay off. Because you will never remember all the people that you will come in contact with. Next point here, he says, is sharing with a partner, splitting the time. I would be a rough one to ask that to, because I have no time for long preachers. Oh my, long-winded voice, send me around the bend. I can't. One boy got up one time, he heard preaching, he said, listen, he said, I got so much I want to tell you, he said, I don't know where to start. Right, a boy shot up his head, he said, start somewhere near the end. Now, Mark Twain was, I realize Mark Twain is kind of a, I never heard that he ever became a Christian, but he did have some, he said some things that were absolutely true. He told about one time going to church with his wife. He said, right, I'm not taking any, I'm not putting the ethan in that plate when it comes around. That's good eat, ethan in the collection from me. So he sat there, arms folded, he's listening to this boy, and boy kept going, kept rising. Oh, I got a pound. He kept going. I said, this guy knows his stuff. I mean, Mark Twain could sense that was him. He said, I got 5 pounds. Look at 5 pounds. But he said, the boy kept going. He kept going. And Twain was looking at his watch, and he said, no, sir. I didn't give him 5 pounds. I said, I'm going to give him 1 pound. So it's down to 1 pound. And the boy kept going. Right. All I'm giving him is 10 pence. So when the bag came around, the wife asked him, he put 10 pence, he reached it, took 10 pence out. He did not like long-winded preaching. Well, we tell people that meetings are from such and such a time to such and such a time, let's keep to that, okay? I'm sorry, but I had Christians come to me a while ago, and they're having meetings, they're good brethren have meetings in their area, and they said, we have to tell people, hey, the meeting's 1 hour and 15 minutes. If it's 1 hour and 15 minutes, then advertise it to be that, 1 hour and 15 minutes. Don't violate people's time. Their time is worth as much as yours is. More than that. They can't retain all you're going to tell them in 1 hour. And if you go over, you just destroy that. So, I believe it's starting at time, and I believe it's finishing straight on time, but not just a little bit even before that. Okay, so there's two brethren that work together. How do you divide the time? Well, I have always said, and I preached at a lot of conferences where there was not necessarily a given time, I have always said, some brethren are very good at multiplication, they're very good at addition, but they fail any test that give them divisions. At least you could do it. Okay? I have preached, it's interesting, but you see a different platform when you get up to see it, the little pulpits. You know, you see quite often, you see, preach the word. And I get up here, and here's a picture of where it clips to be. You know, that's good, brother. That's good. Hey, listen, we want to hear them. And if the boy doesn't have it on right, go up and put it on right for him if he doesn't understand, okay? Because it's not profitable if they don't hear. But I thought it was very good. In one other hall, I got up, and here's a sign. The first speaker must be finished at 8:35. Good for them. So, because I shouldn't be going into the time of my fellow preacher, nor should I be going into the time of those that are attending the meetings. Now, I started a series of meetings with a brother one time. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you right off. He says, I am not a slave to the clock. I said, wait a minute. We got to have a talk, because I am. Okay? I was teaching my good friend, young Oliver here, that this is one of two things to everybody. It is either a timepiece or it's an ornament. Okay? You either look at it, you use it, or you just wear it because it looks nice. I use it. I've gotten a brother, and sometimes they've been older men that I said, listen, brother, how much time do you want? How much time do I want? I'll just leave it for you. Don't you go over it. I passed through, they went into my time, then went to the time of the public coming into the meeting. So I just said, if you need 40 minutes, fine. You just go into that, I'll just take a little bit at the end, whatever. So it's usually worked out good. More than that, I don't think we've ever had to do it, but I have threatened to go to the brother and say, brother, how long are these meetings? Okay? Then we go to our brother and say, hey, here's how we're dividing the time. But there's never been an issue like that sort of thing. But I think it's just courtesy, brother. And that is seen by you know, even people who are not saved come in, they like to see, at least there's courtesy amongst us. God's people pick that up far quicker than we realize. You know, the attitude, the atmosphere of the meeting is long, long remembered after the content of the meeting is gone. So, the sharing with a partner, the splitting of the tent. How to preach first, second, and blending messages. Now, there's something. First, so here you are, you've been asked to open a gospel meeting here in Vistor or some town that you have, some little town hall that you have rented. How should you go about that, opening and closing? Would it be different at the opening and the closing? I don't think there should be a concrete rule in that, brethren and sisters, whatever God has laid upon a person's heart. If I would like to think, as I've already stated before, the meeting is concluded, that there has been some very clear preaching as to man's ruin, to the remedy given. When you go to Acts, we didn't take time to read it, Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul preached three things. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's pretty heavy gospeling, wasn't it? Righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Nothing about the love of God. Nothing about a warm welcome. He's going to get to that. But the man cut him off by the name of Felix, almost in the middle of his preaching. You see, the Apostle Paul, who knew who his audience was. And it's good for you to know who your audience is. Now, I know brethren will preach. They've got something before them. They're going to preach no matter who's there. Well, that's fine. These loose leaf Bibles, you know, I do use one. It may surprise you. There are nights when what I really had before me for that meeting that night is not what I preached at all. I would see certain individuals come in. I think, right, I'm going with something different tonight. See a very religious person come in, maybe for the first time. I'm likely going to go to something on John 3 or something like that. See, a person that has never been in before, I'll likely go something more that's to do with the chart, okay, or bring that in. So I think when you are speaking, it's good to be cognizant of who is in the audience. The Apostle Paul preached who he was speaking to. Whether it was Acts chapter 17, with all those learned people and all their idolatry, he was conscious of his audience. I think that's a very important thing, that when we are speaking, to be conscious of our audience. Now, like I say, the opening, the closing message, that should be left up. I like to see you at the end, that you can send people home on a note of welcome. I don't want to send people home on Luke 16. Now, I know brethren have done that, and God has given them help in that passage, and God has used that. I would not condemn that. To each his own. I want you Christians to understand, I am not laying something down here that I think is the only way it can or should be done. Telling and sharing with you something from my own experience. The next point they have down here they want to cover is prayer, study, new messages are old. Must be enjoying it. I put in my own note here. What about preaching new messages are old? Well, Mr. Spurgeon was it that said if it was worth preaching the first time, it should be worth preaching a second time. Okay? But you will find by the repeated reading of a given passage, God will give you fresh thoughts. Not maybe always, but it's a giveaway. If you get up to preach something and it's just like sawdust. I mean, it's very obvious when someone's preaching something, they have enjoyed that in their own soul. Okay? And if they haven't, it'll come through to, hey, you know, this man's not really enjoying this, not much himself. I sat down one time and it was after a ministry meeting. This wasn't gospel work. I was at a fairly large conference. I was at a table with a number of the overseers and the men responsible for the conference. And there was a dear brother up there, and he was likely doing his best. I think he was. Hope he was. But it was a tough go for him. It was a time I call when, I say, when candy consumption was at, or sweet consumption was at an all-time high. Everybody's going heavy on the candies, trying to keep away. Seems you do in this room here when it's too warm. If you think you're warm, Donnie, you want to be up here. Anyhow, they said they're all gathered around this table so this brother could hear to us. So, brother, they said, well, what did you think of that meeting this afternoon? Well, he says, what? That second last speaker, what did you think of him? Oh, he says, that brother. He says, I think he lost interest in the thing himself. Well, that can be pretty dangerous if you lose interest in the thing yourself. But obviously, people like to see that you are enjoying what you're preaching and you are living what you're preaching. That will obviously come through in our messages. So prayer and study, not a new message. I mean, the new birth. Let's face it, the new birth is given to us about three passages in our Bible. So you're not going to find it in the fifth. Another thing I would caution brethren on doing, I've seen brethren doing, which should, as far as I'm concerned, no better. Don't go to some extreme passage of the Bible and try and draw out of that to apply the gospel or preach the gospel. Just stick with the basics. Okay? The basic gospel passages. And, you know, it's something you've enjoyed, you want to link it with it, that's fine. But we each have our own style. That's all we can do is just preach as God has given us. Now, nothing here. Singing, arrangement of the chairs, other practical considerations. I've worked in these buildings long enough that I've had to go early and sweep them up, clean up the ashtrays, get the bottles out, get the place clean. Set the chairs orderly. Get it looking as clean and orderly as you can. We've been doing very good. Sisters do a very, very good job over there. Everybody works together. Up goes the chart. Chairs are there. And it's done very orderly. You brothers that stand there at the door, welcome people, watching for people to come. And very, very commendable. I like to see that working together like that. Like, you know, I've been to meetings and brethren, and that's fine. I mean, we should, as many as can should be in the meeting. But I've seen people come and there's nobody to welcome. Maybe they've been a few minutes late, or somebody standing outside. I'm sure you've seen this, and they're just out there like, well, cool. They're just telling who we are. They may not come in to give them a track anyhow. That's all part of it. You find that all very, very helpful. Now, I have had gospelings when there's eight of us. I included, and of that eight was our four children, my wife and myself. That was six, we had two other people. We're still saying. Lots of times I'd come for a gospel meeting in a place, nobody came. I'd just pray and go home. I'd sing. I'd be doing all that singing nearly by myself. I mean, they would be singing. But, however, you never know what that's going to lead to. You got some good singers here. I think I've got volume, but I don't think I've really got that style of singing. But anyhow, that series I'm talking about, there was a lady came there and her husband died very unexpectedly. And I didn't even know the lady. She called me up, she says, Mr. McCandless, I want you to take part in the service for my husband. He died. He died very tragically, very sad. He was only in his 50s. I went to a wee Baptist church. It was packed to the doors. The place was packed. She already called me up to her husband ahead of time. She said, listen. She said, say what else for you. I want you to sing a song. Oh, I said, no, listen, I don't sing solos. No, say, oh, she says, you got it. She'd already gotten a hymn book. I thought, oh, she wants Rock of Ages. She says, you sing that hymn. Let me just back up there. I said to her, I don't sing solo. She says, you do down that hall every night. She says, you can sing at my husband's funeral. So, I'll tell you. I thought, well, if she wanted that when the harvest is past, the summer's ended. That's the hymn she wanted to sing. I thought, well, I'll sing it. I mean, here's the choir sitting there, all in their gowns, and they're doing everything else. So here I am, I get up and I preach the gospel, and here they are, if you imagine, this is piano player and everybody folding their arms, I stand up there and sang my little song. So if somebody tells you that McCandless really can't sing, you just tell them, yeah, he can, okay? there's easy 300 people there to hear that name. I don't go around looking for that kind of a job, but there's something that impressed that lady was the singing, that we come together and just a few could sing. That's something that does impress people. So, brethren and sisters, you are to be commended. May God preserve that to you. The devil hates what you're doing. He hates the fact that there's unity amongst you in it. Do everything he can to disrupt it or destroy it. God, pray that we pray, God, that it'll be preserved to you, because it's delightful to come into an atmosphere like this and see you striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, going over these studies we've had, please keep in mind, I've given you just almost from my own experience, okay? And I think you understand that. The passages that I've given you that relate to what we're taking up, fine. You can go over it at your leisure, and there's a lot more that you can read than what I've taken time to read, because we just don't have the time to read it. So God bless you in your continued gospel worship. We pray.